Thank you so much, dear. That was beautiful, was it not? So wonderful to realize that as we celebrate the coming of Christ to this earth, that it indeed was heaven's child. Jesus was no ordinary man that came to this earth, God himself come in the flesh. Well, the children are going to children's church and bus church, and let's get our Bibles and all ready to go. Revelation chapter 16, if you would please. Revelation chapter 16. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Our ushers are here with Bibles for you to use. Go with me to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, page 1345. Anybody else need a Bible? Up here on the front, Brother Chris, if you would please. Revelation chapter 16 right over there, Brother Michael. Just keep your hand up until our ushers get one to you so you're able to follow right along and look in the Word of God with us here this morning. The book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 16, if you would please. I enjoy the Christmas music. Thank you, Mrs. Silence, for all the beautiful music today. I enjoy the Christmas music. I think we probably need to start singing about a month before we do, just to get back into the swing of things and, you know, just get a handle on it. But they've got beautiful words and great music. And, you know, some folks don't know the songs, and we just have to learn them. And I appreciate you singing out here this morning. I didn't sing. I really hated that, but I wanted to save my voice for what I thought was more important, which was the preaching of the Word of God. And so I've tried to behave myself and just sort of stay at home and stay in and not be going too far away from anything and just doing all the treatments that you folks have sent me to kill me. And trying to get better, but I'm teasing. I appreciate your prayers. That's the best thing that you can do for me is pray. And I do encourage you to be back tonight at our evening service at 6. I'm planning on being here. I'm excited about the message tonight and looking forward to it. And if the Lord gives me strength and ability to be here, I'll be back tonight with you and look forward to this time together. Revelation chapter 16, your Bibles. We come this morning to the last and final judgment of the tribulation period. You know, our government right now is talking a lot about a fiscal cliff. And it's got a whole lot of folks very concerned about what's going to happen. But it's not the final collapse. Because the final collapse is right here in Revelation chapter 16. And that's the title of the message this morning. The final collapse of all things. The final collapse of all things. Now, if you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand for our scripture reading. If you can't, that's fine. Just remain seated. We're going to begin reading in chapter 16, and you just follow in your Bibles, please. In chapter 16, in verse 17, the Bible says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying," this is key, "it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about a weight of a talent in this verse would refer to about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Look on in chapter 17, if you would please. Chapter 17, verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, John, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Look down in chapter 18, if you would please. Verse 1. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now go with me to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the God, Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants of her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Then verse 11, please, of chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the Lord bless the reading of his word here this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. I need your help physically to be able to deliver the message. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the voice that I need to be able to do so. And Father, we need the Holy Spirit's illumination to be able to understand the message. And I pray, Lord, that you would so move and so work this morning to help us grasp from the Word of God exactly what you're saying, what you want us to see, what you want us to learn from this. And then, Father, how it might affect our lives, how it might impact us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we come to the 21st and final judgment of the tribulation period, what is known as the seventh vial or bowl judgment of God, we're coming to the very end of all things. We're coming to a culmination, if you would please, a final collapse of the world system that you and I are living in today. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, we've got our Bibles open and we're very close there, so we'll look at that verse. But in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, it points out that while there are many in our world today who do not fear the Lord or glorify His name, the day is coming when the whole world or all nations will come and worship before Christ. Notice, if you would please, in Revelation chapter 15 in verse 4, this is not the world that we live in today. It is the world that will then be. And notice what it says. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Truth of the matter is, everyone should fear God, and everyone should glorify the Lord's name. But that's not the reality of life today. But notice it goes on to say, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. When the completion of all of God's judgments take place, the Bible is teaching us that all nations are going to fear God and all nations are going to glorify the Lord. We're not going to turn there this morning. You might want to write down the reference. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27 lets us know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom upon the face of the earth, it is going to be an everlasting kingdom. And the Bible there says that all dominions, that means everyone, is going to serve and obey the Lord. The whole earth. The whole earth. There's no one that's going to be excluded from that. No matter how much of a rebel spirit that exists in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to bring this world into submission. And this entire world, all the dominion, they're going to serve Him. They are going to worship Him. I've made reference to this passage a number of times through this series of messages, but I'll do it once again this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 speaks of God the Father giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth are going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is this last and final judgment of the tribulation period that culminates it all together. Christ comes back, subdues the kingdoms of the world, and all these things that I just mentioned take place. We are at the very final collapse of all things, which is going to bring us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two expressions in our text this morning that are of utmost importance that I want to call your attention to, and just follow me if you would, please. We're going to have to use our minds this morning and think a bit as we go through this morning, but I think this is important for us to understand and see, or I would not spend the time on it. Two expressions in this passage of Scripture. One is found at the end of verse 17. And at the end of verse 17, the Bible says three words. It is done. Do you see that? It is done. We'll come back to that expression in just a little bit, but I want you to get that in your mind here this morning. When those words are spoken, they're spoken out of the temple of heaven, verse 17 says. They're coming from the very throne. And it says that it's spoken with a great voice, meaning this is God's voice himself. And God is crying out once this judgment begins, the vow begins to be poured into the air. It is done. We'll come back to that in a moment. The second expression that I want you to pay attention with me this morning is found midway through verse 19. And midway through verse 19, it speaks of Great Babylon. Great Babylon. Do you see that? Midway through verse 19. And it says something about Great Babylon. It says, Great Babylon came in remembrance before God. In other words, God remembered this Babylon. And when he remembered this Babylon, he says, wait a minute now. I've got to do something with her. I've got to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of my wrath. Now, when the Bible speaks of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, I mean, we are dealing with, I don't know really how to explain it other than God's fury and wrath upon something, because he's dealing with something that he abhors, that he hates, that has been at odds against him, that has fought him, and he finally brings it to a culmination, to an ending judgment. We're going to spend some time on those expressions here this morning. It is done. And Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now that first expression, it is done, reminds me of something that Jesus said from the cross. John chapter 19. Let's take our Bibles and turn there if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 19, page 1142, if you're using one of our Bibles, 1142. And go with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 19. I want you to be able to see this. John chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross of Calvary for 6 hours, there were seven different statements that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. This is the sixth cry that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered from the cross. It contains three words. Notice, if you would please, in John chapter 19, in verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, look what he says, it is what? Finished. Over in Revelation chapter 16, great voice coming from the very throne of God himself, it is done. John chapter 19, verse 30, Christ hanging upon the cross, he cries out, it is what? It is finished. Then he bowed his head, the Bible says here, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, when Jesus on the cross cried out, it is finished, what did he mean by that? Well, there were a number of things. One thing he meant by that was sin's penalty has now been paid. Sin's penalty has now been paid. That goes along with why Jesus came to this earth. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to what? Save that which is lost. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to be the Savior of mankind. And in order to be the Savior of mankind, sin's penalty had to be paid. So when Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished," guess what he had just done? He had finished paying the penalty of sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. He's been separated from God the Father. Remember, God the Father turned his back on his Son and walked away from him. He bows his head. He gives up the what? Ghost. Sin's penalty has been paid. Not only has sin's penalty been paid in that expression, "It is finished," but Christ also had in mind God's justice. God's justice has now been executed. It's now been executed. You see, we thought about God's justice last week in connection with His holiness and His righteousness, and the fact that God is a holy God, a righteous God, and a just God cannot allow Him just to cover His eyes towards sin or the sinner. Because He is holy, because He is righteous, because He is just, the judgment has got to be executed. The penalty's got to be paid. And so Christ has just satisfied the just demands of a holy God. Only He wasn't the guilty party who was experiencing the penalty. He was an innocent party. Take your Bibles and look over 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just give you a brief explanation of what the Bible means when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Jesus was saying sin's penalty has been paid in full. God's justice has been fully satisfied. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1314, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's a verse, if you don't have marked in your Bible, would certainly be worthy of underlining in your Bibles. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Scripture says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for" what? Sins. Now look at this. The just, the one who had done nothing wrong, he suffered for the sins of the who? Unjust. That's us. Those of us who know nothing but wrong. That's a pretty good description of us, isn't it? Here Christ, the innocent one, was dying on behalf of the guilty, that is us. And notice why he did that. The Bible says that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might bring us to who? God. My way to come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. There's no mediator between God and man other than Jesus Christ. And He is the way to come to the Father. Christ was put to death in the flesh, but thank God He was quickened. He was made alive in the Spirit. He rose again the third day. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," He was saying sin's penalty has been paid in full. God's justice has now been executed. It's been satisfied. It's been taken care of. He is saying, in essence, now the way to heaven, the way for forgiveness, the way of salvation for us has now been provided. It's now been provided. What does the verse say? Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might do what? Bring us to God. Can we come to God through Christ? In fact, that's the only way we can come to God. But we can come to God through Christ. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by." But we can come to the Father by Him. Amen? Isn't that exciting? He is our way to come to God. So when He cries out, "It's finished," since penalty has been paid, God's justice has been executed, it's been satisfied, the way to heaven for you and I has now been provided, and salvation did not become a due proposition for us. It is a done proposition for us. Christ has done everything that's needed to get us to heaven. The only thing you and I can do to go to heaven is to believe on the One who has done all the work. You follow me? Do you understand this? Let me share a couple of verses with you this morning because this is key. And it has some connection with what I'm going to talk about a little bit later on. So let's go over in Acts chapter 16 real quickly. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look in the book of Acts and we're going to look in Romans. And you'll see why I'm stressing this in just a little bit. Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 16, page 1172. It is finished. Some of the greatest words that are ever spoken by anyone on the face of the earth. Sin's penalty has been paid in full. God's justice has been satisfied. The way to heaven has been provided for all. Salvation is not based upon what we do for God. It's based upon what has been done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that you and I can do is to believe on the one who's done the work. And here in Acts chapter 16, in verse 30, the Philippian jailer brought out Paul and Silas out of prison in verse 30 and said unto those men, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a pretty clear question, isn't it not? What must I do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be saved? And verse 31 says this, "And they said, believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because the work has been done. What must I do? It's not go to church, be good, get baptized, and put money in the offering plate. Many people think that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has done the work. You follow me? And thou shalt be what? Saved. Now, look over with me to your right, just real quickly, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 4, I want you to look with me in verse 5. In Romans chapter 4, and verse 5, it ought to settle once and for all in our lives this issue, must I work in order to be saved? Ought to settle it. Ought to settle it once and for all. This one verse in the Word of God just ought to settle that concept. I know that that's a normal thinking of mankind. I thought that for years of my life, that if I was going to go to heaven, I'd have to work my way there. I need to be good. I need to go to church. I need to get baptized. It's what I'm doing. But I found out the Bible says it's not by what I do. It's by what has been done. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "But to him that worketh not." Wow. But to him that worketh what? You know, a southern translation of that would be, "But to him that doesn't do a cotton-picking thing." I learned that after I lived in the South for a while. See, the South can rub off on you. "But to him that worketh not," but look at the contrast, "but what? But believes on him that justifies the ungodly." Believes on him that has done all the work. He cried out from the cross, "It's what? It's finished. I've just done everything that is needed to save your soul, to forgive your sin, and give you home in heaven. Now don't come along and try to help me out by what you do. Because salvation is not an issue of you working for it. It's an issue of you believing on me who's done the work." See what the verse is saying? It says, "But to him that worketh not," but by contrast, "but the person who what? Believes on him that justifies the ungodly of Christ." And God says, our what? Faith is what is counted for what? Righteousness. It's coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. Why? It is finished. It is finished. You know, as we think about those words, "it is finished," in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it's pretty easy for us to understand Jesus saying, "I just brought it all to completion. Just brought it all to completion." That's what he's saying over in Revelation chapter 16. When God cries out in Revelation chapter 16, in verse 9, when Jesus, God is crying out from the throne there, Revelation chapter 16, not verse 9, but verse 17, "It is done." When he cries that out, he's saying, "I'm bringing it all to completion. This world is coming down. And I'm going to bring it to its knees. And I'm going to come back. It's going to worship me. King of kings and Lord of lords is going to reign. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. All nations coming and worshiping before Christ. All dominions obeying and serving him. One of our hymn writers puts it like this, and we sing this hymn at times, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's not coming back as the Savior. He's coming back as the King. King of kings, Lord of lords. We're coming to that culmination. We're coming to that point. Now the expression, Great Babylon, as we see that in verse 19, and Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's not going to make a whole lot of sense to you unless you understand what God is referring to by Great Babylon. It really introduces us to something that is very prominent in the next two chapters in the book of Revelation. If you go home and study, and you're going to need to do this, if you go home and read the next two chapters, you're going to find that there's something about this Babylon that God just does not like. And that God's just going to bring down, and he's going to wipe this thing out. He's going to destroy this thing. I don't understand a lot about it, but I've got enough common sense to read the Bible and realize and see with my own eyes that God's bringing this great Babylon to its culmination. But let me help you a little bit with your understanding. Great Babylon in the Bible represents all that man has managed to achieve and accomplish for himself apart from God. Daniel chapter 4 in verse 30 gives a pretty good representation of this expression of Great Babylon. There was a king there by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And one day he didn't have a whole lot to do and he was out wandering around and he began to look at all that he had done. And he began to speak and he began to say this. He says, is not this Great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Great Babylon in Revelation chapter 16 is representing all that man has done for his glory, for his honor, for his name, for his self. All that man has built on his own. You see, Great Babylon symbolizes man under his own rule, man under his own authority, man under his own glory. And it has its origin in Genesis chapter 11 with a place called Babel. Babel is just short for Babylon. Go with me, if you would, please, Genesis chapter 11. Let's pay attention to this. Genesis chapter 11. Now, I told you you're going to have to think with me this morning. And just follow in your Bible, and it'll help you. You'll come to an understanding of something that will really be a blessing to you, if you will. In Genesis chapter 11, we have an event that is called Babel, the building of the Tower of Babel. You remember that? If you were here at our school program just a few weeks ago, you'll remember that represented the chapter of confusion. Remember that? Chapter of confusion. And in Genesis chapter 11, I want you to notice, if you would please, here at the Tower of Babel, a number of things with me, because here at Babel, man is seeking to live independently of God. What is God about to bring down and destroy in this last judgment? All of man's independence. All that man has done independently of God. And here at Babel, notice in verse 4, in Genesis chapter 11, the group of people here said, by the way, they were led by a man by the name of Nimrod. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a what? A name. A what? A name. Now, the Bible doesn't use these words, but could I just share them with you so that you get the thought? A name for ourselves. That's the idea there. We want to make a name for ourselves. Today, we would call that humanism. Man's worship of man. The autonomous self-rule of man. We can handle whatever needs to be handled. We hear our president talk. He thinks that that's really the truth, that man can't handle what needs to be handled. Besides that, they were displaying their own ingenuity, their own ability, their own talent by making bricks and seeking to construct a city and a tower for themselves. Notice verse 3. They said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for what? Mortar. Why are they doing this? Because we want to build a city, and we want to build a tower, and that tower is going to reach all the way up to the top of heaven. So we see here that man was out to build a name for himself. They were displaying their own ingenuity, their own ability to be able to construct things. They intended that tower to reach all the way up into heaven. Thus, they were forming their own religion, their way to reach God. That's what religion is. Man's attempts to reach God on his own, his way. By the way, we don't believe in religion here at Victory Bible Baptist Church. We believe in biblical Christianity. And there's a difference. Biblical Christianity is God reaching down to man through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is man trying to reach God through what he does. I'll build me a tower. It'll take me right up into heaven. That's religion. It is not the message of it is done, it is finished. It is the message of what I do. Let's go on. Not only that, these people seem to be prosperous, economically speaking, because as you read about them making bricks and having slime for mortar, it doesn't seem that they had any problems coming by those things. And they were intending on building a city, and a what? Tower. So we find that they had some economic blessing. They seemed to be a prosperous people. And then we also want to point out to you that at the end of verse 3, we see them having that brick and that slime for the mortar, and we see at the beginning of verse 4 that they are saying, to one another, they're talking among themselves. This is their own plan. This is their own idea. This is their own rule. It's not God's rule. It's not God's government. It's not God's plan. It's not God's desire. It's not God's will. God, what do you want us to do? It was their plan, their desire, their will, their ambition, all about self. Everybody follow me on that? Now that's great Babylon. All that man does in this world, leaving God out. And God, in Revelation chapter 16, in the last judgment, is about to take all of that and collapse it. He said, well, Pastor, what does that mean? He's going to take all of that and collapse it. Number one, he's going to collapse religion. Religion is going to come to its climax and its fall at the end of the tribulation. Take your Bibles and go back with me, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 17. If you have a pen or pencil, you want to take it out, you want to jot down a few thoughts here with me this morning. In this final collapse of all things, there are at least five things that are going to come down. Five things that God is going to bring down, all culminating in this last judgment and the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the face of the earth. And the first thing that's going to fall is religion. The first thing that's going to fall is religion. Write down the references, because we're not going to take time to go through it all this morning, but that's Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, talked with John, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. It's not physical fornication, it's spiritual fornication. The inhabitants of the earth, they've been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Spiritual fornication. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand. Verse 4. Full of abominations. Full of what? Abominations and filthiness of her what? Fornication. Verse 5, it says, and upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Religious Babylon. The great. The mother of harlots, and abominations on the face of the earth. Religion. It's what religion has done. And religion has made herself drunk in verse 6 with the blood of the saints. Who's killed God's people more than anybody? It's religion. It's religion. Religious wars. Not Christian wars, religious wars. With the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which have the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Real briefly and real quickly this morning, let me just say this about this woman, this harlot, if you would please. She's described as being a great harlot because of her unfaithfulness. Her unfaithfulness to the truth, her unfaithfulness to God's word, her unfaithfulness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is religion to the very core. And what is being described in Revelation chapter 17 is a one-world church. A one-world religion. Do you understand that when the rapture takes place, it is only the true church of the living God that is raptured? If the rapture were to happen this morning, there are many people sitting in church buildings across this land today who would finish the service and still be there after the rapture occurred. Why? Because they have religion, but not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby their sins are forgiven, heavens are home. There might be some here this morning who have religion in your life, but you've never entered a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. How do you enter that personal relationship? By believing on the one who's done the work. Or as John chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, personal acceptance, to them gave he the what? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you can be religious and be lost. And there are multitudes of religious people around the world that if Christ were to come back today, they'd just be still sitting in their same church service. And they'd be doing the same things they've always done. In other words, the rapture does not take religion away from the world. The rapture takes the true church away from the world, but not religion. And for years, there has been a desire for a one-world church. And when the true church of the living God is gone, no resistance now. And it will come to pass. There's already the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, and there's already conferences among major denominational groups. Not too long ago, I read about the Catholics and the Muslims coming together and having a conference and see what they had in common and what they agreed on. And so the Pope was saying that, you know, he felt like there was room in the church for the Muslims and, you know, this kind of stuff. Now, you know, I'm not trying to put down various churches, but there is going to be a one-world church. And that's Mystery Babylon. And Christ is going to bring it to its end. Now, some people believe that this last world church will be headed up by the Roman Catholic Church because of what is said in verse 9. Verse 9 says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, the 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And Rome is known as the city of 7 what? Hills. So there are many that believe that it will be the Roman Catholic Church that heads up this one-world ecumenical church. My point here this morning is that religion is in the face of opposition to God Himself. God hates religion. And it is in the very blatant face of God's Son. Because religion says we're going to get there by what we do because we're going to build us a tower and it's going to reach the very top of heaven. And God says, no way. No way. And when this final judgment comes, you're going to see. You're going to see that great harlot come falling down. And there's going to be weeping and wailing over that. Number two, let me move on. I know I've got to hurry here this morning. The world's economies are going to come falling down. Just write it down. Look it up later. You find that in chapter 18, verses 9 through 19. The world's economies are going to crumble. There is going to come a day when the economy of the world is going to collapse. This is the true fiscal cliff, if you would please, here in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be," I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. Look over in Revelation, no, right chapter. Chapter 18, verse 9. It's in the wrong verse. Chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived," how? "Deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her," what? "Burning." This is economic Babylon. What Babylon represents, economically speaking, the kings of the earth are now lamenting. They are now wailing, if you would please. The merchants of the earth join in verse 11. It says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise," any what? Total collapse of the world's economic system. And the Bible tells us here that that fall is going to happen rapidly. Three times in Revelation chapter 18, the collapse of the world's economy is going to happen in 1 hour. 1 hour. Look what it says at the end of verse 10. "For in 1 hour is thy judgment," what? "Come." Look at the beginning of verse 17. "For in 1 hour so great riches is come to," what? "Not." Look at the end of verse 19. "For in 1 hour is she made," what? "Desolate." What is God doing in this last final judgment? He's bringing down great Babylon, everything that stands in this world that has been opposed to him. He's going to bring down man's religion. He's going to bring down the economies of the world. Not only that, he's going to bring down man's monuments. The monuments that men have built for themselves around this world. Every major city has them. Skyscrapers. Look in chapter 16. Chapter 16. In chapter 16, in this final judgment, the Bible says there's going to be an earthquake coming unlike any earthquake that the world has ever experienced before. Verse 18. "There were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great." Do you get the picture? The world's never had an earthquake like this. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher?" Well, look down in verse 20. "The result of this earthquake is that the islands are going to sink in the oceans. And every island fled away. And every mountain range on the face of the earth is going to collapse. And the mountains were not what? Found." And what is God going to do through that? Verse 19. "And the great city was divided in three parts." I take that to mean the city of Jerusalem is divided into three parts. And then it goes on and says, "And the cities of the nations." What do they do? Every skyscraper is coming down. God's had enough of it. He's had enough of it. Man's lived independently of him. Man's wanted his own way. Man's wanted his own rule. He's had it for hundreds of years. And God's going to come to that culmination. It's done. You've had your way. You've had your opportunity. He's going to bring it all down. Everything, every trophy of man that is a testimony of man's wisdom, of man's might, of man's power, of man's ability, of man's ingenuity in a brief period of time is going to collapse. What else is going to fall? The reign of the Antichrist. The reign of the Antichrist. Antichrist is coming down too. Notice, if you would please, that's chapter 17, verses 8 through 18, if you're taking notes. Chapter 17, verses 8 through 18. Let's notice real quickly, if you would please, in chapter 17 and verse 8. Chapter 17 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The beast that thou sawest and was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into," look at it now, where is he going into? perdition. Now, before the Lord takes the Antichrist and sends him down to the bottomless pit and goes into perdition, goes into judgment, the Antichrist is going to make war against the Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and the Antichrist is going to make war with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in chapter 17 and verse 12, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast," the Antichrist. Verse 14, "These shall make war with" who? "The Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them." Amen. Look over in chapter 19 and verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." What's coming down? Everything that's opposed God. Man's religion's coming down. The world's economy is collapsing. The work of men's hands are coming down. The Antichrist, the rule of the Antichrist is coming down. One last thing is coming down. The armies of the world. The armies of the world. Book of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that when all the armies of the world are gathered together in Israel against the little nation of Israel, against the little nation of Israel, it's going to happen. And it appears as there's no hope for that tiny group of people. Nobody is left allied with the nation of Israel. God opens heaven. And there sitting on that white horse is Jesus Christ himself. They shall look upon him. And every eye shall see him. And they shall wail because of him. And that King of Kings and Lord of Lords shall come. The armies of the world are no match for him. He's going to smite the nations with a sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth. That's Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Look at it, please. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp" what? "Sword. That with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth down the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty." In chapter 19, in verses 17 and 18, he calls for the fowls of heaven to come and to supper, to the supper of the great God, where they're actually going to eat the bodies of those that were slain in battle. In Revelation chapter 14, it tells us that the blood that is going to be shed in that last battle is going to be to the horse's bridle, which is approximately 4 feet deep. And it is going to run for 1,600 furlongs, which is approximately 185 to 200 miles. Human blood. What's Christ doing? That's Armageddon. He's defeating the armies of the world. It is done. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God. What did he remember? He remembered man's rebellion. He remembered man's religion. He remembered man's self-sufficiency, the monuments that they were building for themselves to make themselves a name. He remembered the rule of their main man, the Antichrist. They rejected his Christ in favor of their Christ. You remember the armies of the world. In the moment of time, he comes back, and it all collapses. He sets up his kingdom. He rules and reigns on the face of the earth for 1,000 years. Now, as I conclude this morning, and I appreciate your attention this morning, what we've seen from the Word of God should stress the importance to you and I and reinforce in our lives, all of our lives, that everything that is built upon the wrong foundation will one day come to naught. You remember the parable that Jesus gave? The two foundations. Wise man built his house on the rock. Foolish man built his house on the what? Everything that man builds, apart from God, is on the wrong foundation. It's coming down. It's coming down. It's going to be destroyed. What are you building on? What foundation have you built on? Is your foundation for your salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Not what you do, but what He has done for you? Beyond salvation, what are you building your life upon? Are you building your life on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the things that you're living for in this world are going to last? Or will you see a great collapse? Ultimately, the message this morning should speak to us. Yes, we see what God's going to do, and God will do it. Let's think about our lives. What foundation do I have in my life? What am I living for in life if I'm saved? Is Christ my life? Am I obeying Him? Am I serving Him? Am I living for Him? If not, what my life is will one day collapse in the judgment seat of Christ. We'll see it go up in smoke. We'll suffer loss instead of having a full reward. Let's bow together in prayer.